All right, well, we're going to get into this message today, and the title of this message, How to Handle Hogs, Hounds, and Holy Things. How to Handle Hogs, Hounds, and Holy Things. Now, this message, again, is going to tie into, to some degree, the last one we've done for the last several weeks on righteous judgment, because this deals with the subject of judgment as well. In fact, you guys are going to be so sick about hearing about judging and judgment when this is all said and done, but you'll have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about it. And it's very important that we do, because again, it's so misunderstood, not just by the world, but by so many in the church about judgment, what the Bible talks about. Now, we went in depth about it in that last little series of messages about righteous judgment. But today, this one is really based on when Jesus told his disciples, don't cast pearls before the swine. You remember that part? Well, let's look at it. That's one of the things that Jesus told his disciples and commanded them and taught them to tell others. And when he said to go and teach them everything I've commanded, this is one of those things. So, but before we get started, before we read the passage of scripture, I'll just tell you a quick little story about my friend Boudreaux, you know, talking about pigs. Boudreaux was riding along the highway one day, and a truck passed with some pigs in it, and one of them pigs fell out, and Boudreaux stops, he picks that pig up. Well, a little while later, a state trooper stops him for speeding, and he says, Boudreaux, he said, what are you doing with that pig? Boudreaux says, well, a man passed by with a truck full of pigs, and this one fell out, and I was going to try to catch that truck and give the man the pig back. The state trooper says, Boudreaux, that man is long gone. Why don't you just take that pig to the zoo? Boudreaux says, okay, I'll do that. Sounds like a good idea. A couple days later, the state trooper sees Boudreaux on the highway with that pig still in his truck, sitting right next to Boudreaux, got his arm around it. He stops Boudreaux. He said, Boudreaux, didn't I tell you to bring that pig to the zoo? Boudreaux says, man, yeah. But we had so much fun at that zoo, I think we're going to go to Disney World now. So we've had a few times over the years that we've talked about this idea or understanding that people are either going to be captives or deliverers. The choice is yours. Now, here's the sad thing, is that many times when we understand God has called us to be a deliverer, now, how many of you are alive and breathing today? Raise your hand if you're alive and breathing today. Okay. Raise your hand if you know Jesus today. Raise your hand if you have a relationship with Jesus today. Then there is an anointing that is upon you to be a deliverer. And we've often said, if you're in this church, you are probably the deliverer for your family. Because there's an anointing upon this particular ministry for that. And so, the problem is you can be called to be a deliverer, but still live as a captive. But the choice is yours. You don't have to. Tell your neighbor, you don't have to be a captive. See, you don't have to be captivated by anything but God himself. Okay. As Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ, but I'm not a prisoner to anything else. And so people are either captives or deliverers. There is no in between. And we said that you're going to be one or the other. And you need to know when you become a deliverer that many times the very people whom God is sending you to deliver are going to despise you, and they're going to maybe even be hateful to you. Anybody experienced that? The very people, the very deliverers that God sends to free people up usually are hated by the people they came to deliver. I mean, look at Jesus. Look at the disciples, the apostles. Look how their lives all ended. People who they were sent to deliver hated them to the point of killing them. All except John. They tried to kill him. They couldn't. They boiled him in oil, but that didn't work. So they couldn't kill him, but they tried. That didn't work. They put him on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. And that's where God gave him the book of Revelation. So again, you know, many times those people are going to despise you and hate you. And you just got to know that it's part of it. And we've got to get past this thing of that I have to be liked by everybody. Listen, I had that bad in my life. I just wanted to be liked by everybody. And I had to get past that because it was crippling who God called me to be. Okay? Because I want to tell you, if you're doing things God's way, And if you're living life as a deliverer, then that means you're going to have to sometimes say things that people don't like. You're going to have to bring truth sometimes in situations to help set people free, because it's the truth that makes them free. And they're not going to want to hear the truth. I literally was talking to a man one time, trying to talk to him about the Lord. This man was very close to death. And so he told me, he said, yeah, I want to talk to you too, preacher. Cause I told him, I want to talk to you about your eternal destiny. And he says, yeah. He said, can you come back tomorrow? He said, I'm just so tired. I just want to go to sleep. And I said, look, we can't put this off. He said, I know, tomorrow. So it reminded me of Pharaoh, tomorrow. The next day though, he got to feeling better. And so when I went back to talk to him, he didn't want to talk anymore. Cause it was kind of like Boudreaux trying to find that parking spot at Walmart. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Lord, if you give me that parking spot, I'll always go to church. I'll serve you. I'll tithe. I'll do. And then at that time, a car pulls out right up in the front, Princess Parking. Boudreaux pulls in there and goes, never mind, Lord, I found one myself. See, we're the same way with God sometimes. Man, we get in a jam. Things are hard. I'm crying out to God. Oh, God, please. Lord, if you'll get me out of this one. Anybody ever said that? God, if you'll just get me out of this one. I ain't gonna lie. I've said that a few times in my life when I was being stupid, especially when I was young. I promise God I'll never do it again. I promise I'll never ride that motorcycle like that again. I promise God. But we do that and we get ourselves in messes. But then after God gets us out of the mess, we go back to doing what we did before, because, you know, there was no regeneration in our heart that actually took place. It was just us trying to bargain with God. And we want to utilize God's goodness. We want God's blessings, but we don't really want him to be in charge of our life many times. Okay. I'm going to get off of that since y'all so happy about that one. We'll move on. But again, understand that people are going to be hateful to you sometimes when you want to bring deliverance to them. But it may look something like this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, again, we've been talking a lot about judgment over the last few weeks, but Jesus goes on to say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Now, I want you to understand, this is Jesus talking. I say this often in the men's Bible study as we're going through the Gospels and we're reading. This was little baby, sweet, fluffy Jesus right here. You know, the one that just loves all the time. He never offends anybody, so on and so forth. Jesus offended people all the time. He offended them with truth. Now, he wasn't just trying to be mean to them. He was trying to wake them up. And so he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, so he wants us to help them get the speck out of their eye, but he wants us to actually be able to do it. And the only way that I can actually do it is I gotta get the plank out of my own eye. In other words, go to God, get things cleaned up, get things fixed, come to the Lord and repentance yourself so you can help other people come to repentance. Because if not, they're gonna see you just like Jesus said, they're gonna just say you're a hypocrite. All right, now verse 6, this is where we get the title of the message. Do not give dogs, the hounds, what is sacred. Hagios is the word sacred, it's holy. Do not give them what is holy. Do not throw your pearls, those pearls are the holy things, to pigs, which are the hogs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I'm of the opinion that Jesus had a purpose for everything that he said and did. And he had a purpose for when he said and did things. In other words, I think that Jesus said these words at this point in the Sermon on the Mount for a reason, because they're connected to the previous words. And today we're going to look at that connection so that we can better apply Jesus' words here, especially in the context of what Jesus just said about judging. Because you see, the Bible isn't just a collection of wise religious sayings. Some people believe it is, but it's more than that. It is a cohesive collection of books that describe the teachings of God and how they impact the lives of his people. And it is so extremely important that we look at this verse in its context. So today, I want us to look at three questions to help us grasp this passage, what Jesus meant by this. And my intention in addressing all of this is to help us become people of good judgment. Again, righteous judgment, like we talked about the last several weeks, especially as it relates to sharing the life-saving and life-changing news of Jesus Christ. So let's start by looking at the first question. First of all, who are the dogs and the pigs? Before I get into discussing just who Jesus was referring to, I want to take a moment and I want to look at his choice of words. The dogs and the pigs of Jesus' time were not quite like what we think of today. When he's talking about dogs and pigs, he's not talking about Lassie and Miss Piggy here. Okay? He's not talking about something beloved by the culture. For instance, dogs weren't nice. They weren't, you know, domesticated puppies, you know, like many of us have. I mean, listen, some folks, I know we got folks in this church. I mean, literally, your puppies, your doggies are literally part of your family. I mean, we understand that in our culture, that there's a whole different way of looking at dogs like they did in that day. And in fact, listen, nobody in that day kept dogs as pets. The dogs of Jesus' day were pretty much wild, and they pretty much fed on garbage and roadkill. And this is still the case for most of the dogs in the Middle East. Dogs and pigs were viewed with contempt and repulsion, especially in the days of the Bible of Jesus. So pigs were considered unclean, and the ancient Jews were actually forbidden to eat pigs. Now, how many of you like a good pork chop? You know, the Jewish folks, they have no idea how good that pork chop is. They really don't, because they weren't allowed to eat them. Now, if you're around a pig for very long, I mean, if we used to raise pigs, so I know some of you maybe have been around them or have raised them too, but can I tell you that it really is a filthy animal? I mean, it really is a filthy animal. But some people even take pigs in their homes as pet. Anybody ever know someone with a potbelly pig? I mean, you know, when I was a kid, when we were raising pigs, I mean, I was just a little country boy. I'd go out there, you know, these pigs, some of them were raised to be butchered. Some were raised to, you know, for showing. We used to show them and all. And man, I'd go out there and I'd play with them. I'd sing to them, stuff like that. I remember scratching. We had a big old sow scratching her belly and singing to her. And man, she just loved that. And one day she'd just get so relaxed and she would usually just lay down and go to sleep, scratching her belly and singing to her. And I'm sitting against the fence, scratching her belly and singing to her. And I saw her start to wobble. And I'm like, uh-oh. Because she started wobbling a little too far my way. And before I could get up, that big old sow fell. She was sitting right on my legs. And I mean, I was stuck there. Just couldn't move. I went from singing to hollering. And then she liked to kill me trying to get off of me. But again, you know, we can even view pigs as pets. But they certainly were not pets in that day. So no self-respecting Jew would go anywhere near a pig. And so knowing that background, what can we learn about the people that Jesus is describing in this verse? The first thing that we can learn is in this passage is that this passage is not about unbelievers in general, that there are people who think that Jesus was talking about all unbelievers, but that's not the case. All throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told that God loves everyone. How many of you believe he really does love everyone? And he wants all to come to know him. That's what the scripture says. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's why I don't agree with much of the, you know, the Calvinistic view that God, you know, picks and chooses, and some people are destined for heaven and some people are destined for hell, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. I don't believe that. God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Now, he knows in his foreknowledge that not all are going to come to repentance, but his will is for them to come to repentance. And so who is he talking about? Well, based on this verse, I think we can see that the people that Jesus is describing as dogs and pigs exhibit two main characteristics. Number one is this: they treat the gospel with scorn and contempt. Now, have any of you ever met someone who treats the gospel with scorn and contempt? I've met many people like that. They treat the gospel with scorn and contempt. And this is what the Bible says about it. They may trample them under their feet. You know, we'd like to think that most everyone who hears about Jesus would be glad. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear that their sins can be forgiven? Who wouldn't want to hear that no matter what they've done, no matter how often they've done it, the blood of Jesus can wash those sins away and that they can have a home in heaven for eternity instead of in hell? I mean, who wouldn't want to hear that? What's not to like about that? But judging from the responses that I've received from a lot of people, and maybe you have too, there's plenty of people that way. I mean, some people are just so proud of their sin. And listen, they have no real idea of what hell's going to be like, but they're proud of the fact that that's where they're going. Anybody ever had somebody say that? I mean, listen, I've had people tell me they were proud to go to hell. I mean, they have this dumb idea that, you know, they're going to be down there with their buddies partying it up. No, nobody going to be partying. You know, ain't nobody going to be down there barbecuing except you. You're going to be the barbecue, right? So again, a lot of people, you would think they would want to hear the good news, but they don't. For some people, the gospel represents all sort of things that they hate. I mean, for some, it's the fact that we claim that Jesus is the only way to God, and they absolutely resent that. Oprah Winfrey, I'll never forget hearing Oprah Winfrey argue with a woman on her show who was saying something about Jesus is the only way, and Oprah Winfrey was saying, no, he's not. He couldn't possibly be the only way. Some of y'all had no idea that's the way Oprah believes. Some people celebrate her as some kind of Christian person, but she's not. She's a universalist. And she believes that all roads lead to heaven. And I do too, by the way. I believe all roads lead to heaven. They'll all get you there, but only one will allow you to stay. They're all going to get you before the judgment seat of Christ, but only one will allow you to stay in heaven. The others will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. That's going to be a horrific thing to experience for anybody. So lots of people, again, find the idea that Jesus is the only way as repugnant and disgusting. And for others, it's the fact that the name of Jesus has been used, unfortunately, to justify horrible acts against other people, like slavery, racial prejudice, or whatever. People have used the name of Jesus to promote their wicked ideas. They've twisted scriptures in the Bible to justify themselves, so on and so forth. Parents have used scripture sometimes, not so much anymore, but in days gone by, used scripture as an excuse to abuse their wives and their children. Men have done that kind of thing. So it was never God's intention for a man to abuse his wife or his children. So for others, the gospel represents, you know, legalism without freedom. And so the Bible and the good news of Jesus are ignored and scorned and treated with contempt. And when you find someone who does this, then you need to recognize that this is the type of person that Jesus is really describing in this passage. They're a person that has a hard heart. The Life Application Concise New Testament Commentary says this. It says, pigs do not realize the value of pearls. All they know is that they cannot eat them. And so they spit them out and then they trample them into the mud. Contemptuous, evil people cannot grasp the value of the gospel, so they scornfully cast them away. Now, another characteristic of dogs and pigs that Jesus was talking about is that they, number two, they treat the people of God the same way. It says, then they turn and tear you into pieces. It's my honest hope that if you step out with courage to share the good news of salvation with someone that you never experienced this. Certainly don't want anybody to be scared of sharing the gospel with people. Listen, we need people to arise with the boldness that we see happening in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and got within the believers. The Bible says they spoke the word of God boldly. We need more people to speak the word of God boldly. So the intention is not to scare you and make you think, oh, I better not do this. This is not going to be safe. But just understand, Jesus did tell us that they hated me and they're going to hate you too. So understand, it's no fun. Believe me, it's no fun for people to treat you that way when you're trying to bring the truth that'll set them free to them. You talk to someone because you're concerned for their eternal destiny and they rip you to shreds with angry words that have really seemed impossible before then. You know, I've seen people who were very good friends until one began to try to witness to the other. And I mean, it just, the relationship completely tore apart. The other person began to resent the one who had the knowledge of the gospel, especially if it's two people that used to party together and they used to run together and one gets saved and then the other one resents it. And then they start saying things like, you think you're better than me. Don't you forgot where you came from and all that kind of stuff. Some of y'all, maybe you've experienced that. I hope you don't have to experience that because it's no fun. But the Bible tells you that you probably will. And they rip you to shreds with angry words that would have seemed impossible before then, because before then they liked you, or it seemed like they did anyway. It may even be someone that you got along with great before. Maybe you were friends one minute and then enemies the next. Why? Just because you told them about Jesus. Just because you got a hold of something. It's the same way if you had cancer and you got the cure to cancer and you learned the cure to cancer and you applied it to your life, you want everybody to know. And if you don't, you're a pretty selfish person. It doesn't change the fact, though, that it hurts. And it hurts to get rejected for telling people how to get to heaven. It hurts, especially when it's people you know and you love and you have a relationship with. But you know what? Believers around the world right now are being abused by the dogs and the pigs, who not only treat the message of Jesus with scorn and contempt, but they treat the messengers with scorn and contempt as well. And it's been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years. But doesn't this mean I have to judge people? And the answer is yes. Jesus is saying that we need to make a judgment call about people and their attitudes toward the good news. We need to be judges of their character. Remember, Jesus does not condemn all judging. He just says to make righteous judgments, and that we are to avoid being hypocritical judges who are unwilling to live by the standards that we're using to judge others. And it's not our place to decide that a person, no matter how wicked they act, can never come to repentance. That's not our place. I mean, how many of you have ever been surprised when somebody got saved? Anybody know someone like that? It might have been you, right? Everybody else around you were surprised. You know, it's not our job to come to that conclusion and make that kind of a judgment. This is critical in understanding this passage, because the basis of this verse is that we are to judge others. We are to judge whether or not a person is being a dog or a pig, spiritually speaking. Now, how can we do that if Jesus doesn't allow you to judge? Well, that's why it's so important to understand the context of these words of Jesus regarding judging. If you try to live by just one verse, like so many people do, I showed the picture of the last series we did, do not judge or you too will be judged. And if that's the only thing you know that the Bible says, then you cannot live by verse 6. But when you understand what Jesus is really addressing in these verses in Matthew, then the passage can be applied as a whole. We never want to be the kind of hypocritical judge that Jesus condemns in the first part of verse 1. But we also need to be people who can discern who is either receptive or rightly representing the gospel without treating it with contempt. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. It says, watch out for false prophets. Now, we're going to do a whole message and series on that. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. What he's saying here is that you will be able to make a judgment, a righteous judgment about people. But that judgment is never and can never be that you pronounce them as unredeemable. Okay? You can't do that. And we certainly better never tell somebody to go to the H-E double hockey sticks place. I mean, that is probably one of the most evil things you could ever tell a person. And people say it when they're angry. So here's the point. God is holy. His word is holy. His message is holy. There's nothing more valuable that we have on this earth. And we are not to give the holy to those who would treat it as unholy. In other words, here's a point. Don't waste your time arguing with people who despise the holy things of God. Don't argue with them. You're wasting your time, and you're taking that which God says is holy and you're just throwing it to the swine. They're going to spit it out. They're going to stomp on it. His word is too holy for that. So we're not to give the holy to those who would treat it as unholy. Don't waste your time arguing. Now, I tell people this, and listen, it's a trap that any one of us can fall into. And I talked about this the other day. Don't fall into the trap of debating with people about God. Don't fall into the trap of debating people even about the scripture. Don't fall into the trap of trying to prove that you're right and they're wrong. Because when you do that, you step out of the spirit and into the soulless realm of mind, will, and emotion. And all that's going to happen there is injury. All that's going to happen there is, even if you won the argument, you did not win them to Christ. They're going to resent you for making them look bad. And if you lose, you're going to do the same thing. If you're in the spirit, you're going to want what's best for them. And I'm telling you that sometimes what's best for the person is for us to back off. So again, don't waste your time arguing. Don't waste your time debating. You know, I never see anything good come out of that. Now, I do believe that we can present truth. I love ministries like Answers in Genesis. If you've never checked out their material, go to their website, answersingenesis.com. I absolutely love their material. They have thousands of articles and videos and all kinds of things that really focus on Genesis and the creation story and flood and deal with dinosaurs and all that. I mean, they really, really absolutely make evolutionists really look silly because of all of their proof. And these are all people with PhDs. These are very brilliant people. So just a little plug for Answers in Genesis. And if you've never had a chance to go see the Ark Encounter, they're the ones that built that Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum. Also, if you ever get a chance to go see those, you ought to go. You ought to go check them out. I mean, it's really awesome. But I love their ministry because they're just presenting truth. But I saw one time Ken Ham, he's the guy that runs the ministry, and I saw him one time debating with an atheist. Now, when I say debating, it was supposed to be a debate. So the atheists were licking their chops. I mean, they just, oh yeah, he's going to really make this Christian look stupid. But what Ken Ham did, and I loved it, it was wonderful. This atheist would throw all kinds of stuff at him and try. And then Ken Ham, what he'd say one or two things about creation and what the Bible says, and then he'd start preaching the gospel. And a guy was getting so mad at him because he just kept preaching the gospel. And he said, look, these are my minutes. I can say what I want. And so for an hour or however long this thing went, he'd say a couple things about the subject and then he'd preach the gospel. Why? He had thousands of atheists sitting out there who'd never heard the gospel. I said, man, that I love that. That is the way to go. Because what he understood was it's the gospel that's going to pierce the hearts of anybody if anything's going to pierce the heart. But he didn't argue about it. He just presented it. Okay. And it's up to them what to do with it. But again, sometimes the best thing you can do is back off. So that's going to bring us to the next question that we're going to look at, but we'll look at the question, how should we respond to them? And just give some practical ways to respond to people like that. Listen, I'm saying this stuff because I've seen it work. Now, next week, come ready to hear and then ready to do something with what you hear. But understand, God loves even the hounds and the hogs. And he wants to win them. But it must be done through the power and the wisdom of God, not through our ideas of trying to force something. Because sometimes when we're trying to force it, all we're doing is causing those walls to go up higher and higher. Do you want to win that loved one? Do you want to win that family member? Do you want to win that friend, that employee that you work with? If you want to do it, then you're going to want to use the principles that Jesus laid out. And one of those is, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't waste that truth. Don't overload them with that truth or they'll resent you. But you look for the opportunities and you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Now, let's do this. How many of you, maybe right now, you're dealing with some hogs and hounds, or you got some maybe in your family, maybe you work with, or whatever. Raise your hand if you got some hogs or hounds in there. I mean, I'm talking about people that just despise the truth of the gospel right now. It's because they don't know, but they do. Raise them high. Because what we want to do, we want to lift them up before the Lord right now. We want to call their name out right now. I'll give you a clue as to next week. It starts with praying for them, right? So let's begin to pray for them right now, that God begin to break down the barriers of their heart. Father God, we lift them up to you right now. Lord, every one of those that we love, those family members, God, those that the enemy has blinded, oh God, we just pray, make yourself known to them. I pray, begin to go to them, Father, and plow the hardness of their heart up, Father God, to begin to receive the seed of your word. Lord, we're just asking you to make yourself known to them. Lord, just like you made yourself known to us, we know, God, you can do it for them. Lord, and we know they're trapped in deception. We know, Father God, that they just don't get it. But Lord, we're praying that you begin to move on their behalf. Send your ministering angels to go before them, God. Lord, to take them, to push, pull, tug, drag, whatever it takes to bring them to the place where they can hear the truth, Father. And we pray that you begin to open their eyes and ears to see and hear. Lord God, help us not to resent those who've rejected us. Lord, help us not to get a hard heart ourselves toward those who have been hard-hearted toward us, God. Help us not to forget those, God. Lord, who you gave us the burden for, even if they rejected the truth, Lord. I pray, God, for a supernatural love to be renewed, to be rekindled in our hearts for them, Father God. Lord, that we not take it personal, but we understand that it's a spiritual battle. And Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that you're going to do some amazing things in our families. Some amazing things, God, in the workplace. Some amazing things, Father God. Things that we didn't know if we'd ever see, but we thank you, God, that by your Spirit, by the moving of your Spirit, God, some things will begin to shift and to change, God. Lord, we won't give up on them. Lord, we thank you that you love them more than we do. Help us to never forget that. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.